study called Relational Warfare, Winning the Battles That Threaten Our Relationships. So, how is everybody's relationships? Good? Just Andy? Nobody has any relational problems, relationship issues, is that correct? It's not, is it? It's not. Because relationships, that's really the area where our faith is played out. And that's what we kind of been looking at, is our relationships with one another are not isolated, but really is a part of our own relationship with God. Our relationship with God is not something that doesn't manifest itself in our relationships with other people. That's why these studies are so important. In fact, we've been sharing how the Bible really places its evangelical credibility on our relationships with one another as believers. Our relationships with one another as believers is really the defining characteristic of the love that God has for us and our relationship with God. So our relationship with other people is a good barometer, a good measure of our relationship with God. Now, as we look through the scriptures, we find this amazing freedom and peace in our relationship with God as it relates to our relationships with one another. What I'm saying is our relationship with God is very directly, intimately related to our relationships with one another. Now, probably the thing that affects our quality of life possibly the most is our relationships with other people. So, as our relationships with other people go, so oftentimes our quality of life goes. Now, we find even, say, the Apostle Paul, for example, we find that even though he had a lot of issues with people relationally, a lot of good and a lot of bad, but we still find with him personally, he had this incredible freedom and this incredible joy because of what he was supposed to do, and his responsibility in those relationships gave him this great freedom, knowing that he was obedient to the Lord in relationships, regardless of how others may respond to that. So it's not as if we're obedient to the Lord and we're walking with the Lord, and that means that all our relationships are going to be issue-free and problem-free. What it means is that as we walk before the Lord and then conduct ourselves with other people in a way that's glorifying to the Lord, regardless of what happens in that relationship, if the other side of that relationship responds or not, we have this great freedom and peace knowing that we are walking in obedience before the Lord. So that's what we find in these sections of scriptures, and we're learning some of these keys, some of the important issues that translate themselves in our relationships with one another. But what I'd like us to just be mindful of as we consider what we're going to look at today is that our relationship with God vertically is very directly related to our relationship with others horizontally. Now, we can use our relationships with one another as a gauge of how we're doing in our relationship with God. Now, a lot of times we may, you know, ask or wonder, like, well, how is my relationship? Am I doing okay? And am I walking with the Lord? And the thing is that we've been stressing also is that we're not objective about our own walk with the Lord usually. We kind of have a tendency to magnify the things that we do well and minimize the things that we don't. Our relationships, I believe God uses our relationships with other people to often give us a way to measure our relationship with God. And a lot of times He allows relationship difficulty in our life to show us things that maybe we wouldn't be objective about ourselves, or we would never come to the place where we would actually do something about some of these issues, which are really our relationship issues with God, but this are seen in our relationships with other people. Now, if you'll notice here in chapter 4, verse 1, just to get a little context for where we're going, that the Apostle Paul had spent 3 chapters talking about this amazing grace that God has given to us, that we, as believers, have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, what? In Christ Jesus. So we have this explanation through these 3 chapters of the grace of God being given to us, just layer upon layer of goodness that God has given to the believer without the believer doing anything to get those things. It was just the goodness of God. And so he transitions from that, getting us to understand the greatness of what God has done for the believer, to chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called." Yesterday, there's this, I think he was like 11 months old, 12, almost a year old baby. I hadn't seen him in 2 months. And it was weird because his mom brought him in, and all of a sudden he started walking around. I'm like, that is so weird. You know, have you ever seen a baby when he first starts walking for the first time? It's so weird. Because you're used to the whole baby carrier thing and the mom holding the baby. And then all of a sudden he's walking around. And it took me a minute because I was surprised. I wasn't ready for it. You know, and the mom just puts him down. I wasn't thinking about anything. And all of a sudden he's all walking around. And I thought that was so weird. This little baby like walking all around. And it just dawned on me how cool that was, that he had gotten to a place where he was actually using the equipment that he had been given. Like, and he seemed so happy just now, you know, he can run away from his mom and, you know, create all this havoc in his mom's life and make it all stressful for her. And he just seemed so happy about that. And I'm like, that is so neat that he's using the equipment that God had given him. But see, this is where the Apostle Paul is going with this. He says, he beseeches us or begs us to now walk with all the stuff we've been given. Use all the stuff you've been given. Use all the spiritual tools and the spiritual gifts and the grace that you've been given. Use that now and let it play itself out in your relationships with one another. So notice the transition has so much to do with, one, look at all you've been given in Christ. And then two, look at how that relates to your relationships with other people. Now, think about this for a second. If we've been given all this equipment, this spiritual equipping by God, where we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, if we've been given all of that, now, how should our feelings be towards other people? There's the gauge right there. That we should have this love in our heart, this deep-seated love for people. And that's the gauge. That's how we know we're walking as Christ walked, that our heart is in sync with the Lord. See, it's so easy just to robotically do religious things, you know, just like sing these songs that we sang without connecting with our heart. It's so easy to read our Bibles and to pray without engaging God relationally. But see, now it all comes down to we've been given all this spiritual equipment, and now that shows itself in our affection, our compassion, our soft hearts toward one another. And then it really plays itself out in how we feel toward those who don't treat us well. Those who maybe have got us out of joint or have caused some sort of pain in our life. Now, do we get back at them with withholding love or rejecting them or being mean back to them? See, now we've gotten into the flesh, haven't we? But the amazing thing, you see Christ on the cross, and to me it's just so amazing. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stuff like that. It's like His affection and His love and His compassion and His desire for those who are doing Him wrong, He saw that as the fact that they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't quite fully get that they are in need of love and compassion. And we need to, before we get on with this, we need to really find and discover and search our hearts in those areas where we've just walled ourselves off, closed ourselves off to where we are not feeling anymore love, sensitivity, compassion, and affection toward other people. That's what he's getting at. He's in Philippians 2, the same thing. If you yourself, he says, have experienced anything in Christ, Paul said, then make my joy complete by putting other people first, by allowing other people to be lifted up at your expense, maybe even. It's that sort of thing. It's if you've been touched with Christ, that's going to show itself by how you feel and connect and love other people, basically. So he says in verse 2, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So basically work at this. Endeavoring, just make this a priority. Make this something that is of utmost importance to you, that you would work using energy to keep this bond of peace in the Spirit. Don't neglect, don't think it's not that big of a deal. Don't think it's okay to ignore other people or other issues that you may be having with other people. He says, use energy, endeavor to keep the bond of peace. Work at these relationships because they're of utmost importance in the kingdom of God. And then he gives us these tools. He says to do that with lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bear with one another. These are the godly characteristics of how we relate with one another. And then he goes on and talks about how connected we are relationally with one another. He says there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So now here's what he's transitioning into. He's transitioning into this section where he uses grace and the understanding of grace to be that effective glue that holds us together as believers. So grace then is what we are to grow in. We are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And grace is the footing that we stand on relationally with God, correct? It is by what you're saved. It's by grace you are saved through faith. So this is how we are saved, and this is what our relationship vertically with God is built on. It's built on grace. This is what we stand on, and that just basically means that we have favor from God that we didn't deserve. We have gifts from God that we didn't earn. We have blessings from God. He basically pulls up the spiritual dump truck and empties it out on our lives, and we just receive it. And so our relationship with God is built on that grace, but wouldn't it make sense then that our relationship with one another would be built on that same grace? So that's the footing that we stand on relationally. It means now that I understand that, say, my relationship with another believer is one in which we are both just these recipients of this goodness of God in our own life. So how could I ever demand anything other than from another individual, anything other than that which God has not given me first? Knowing that I'm a sinner and you're a sinner and we're all sinners and we just are recipients of these gifts of God. It affects the way we behave within our own horizontal relationships when we first understand the grace that we have been given by God and we stand on that. That is the footing that we stand on. So, in the scriptures here, there's all these attacks on the churches in the area of Ephesus, attacks to try to get them into sort of a legalism or something that would help them or get them to stand for their rights and bring them into this selfishness, bring them into a self-righteousness. Anything that would say that in a relationship that I would have with another person, that I deserve this type of treatment, or this person needs to respect me like this or that. And so when we get into those type of mindsets, we're falling away from the grace of God, which is the glue that connects us relationally. So in verse 7, he says, to each one he's given us grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this is the key, this is the glue, the secret to relational bliss, winning the war of relational difficulties. It is this understanding that God has given us this grace. And then he says in verse 11, he talks about God giving some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And then what? What does that say after that? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you see that? That now this grace that God has given us, he's given us grace. And this grace then now takes shape where it actually becomes our spiritual gift. Our spiritual gift is a package of God's grace. It's a unique, individualized, specialized package of God's grace that we have. And now this is very interesting. It talks about the importance of using our gift, our present of grace, within now the body, within what we would call the church, the place where God has connected individual Christians together to hone in grace, to understand grace, to develop grace, to build grace. And you'll notice there are four specific offices. You may count five, but pastor teacher was one office that God has given certain people to the church for the purpose of equipping and building up the people in that body so they would begin to serve, they would begin to work, they would begin to utilize their gifts within the body of Christ. And that then becomes the healthy development of the believer, where now the believer is walking like that little baby. And this becomes so important to have healthy relationships, that built into our salvation is these gifts. And somehow, as we use our gifts in the body of Christ and to and with other believers, somehow that actually helps us relationally. It builds our relationships with other people. And so you can't miss the point that the relationships within the body of Christ are built on our using, the using of what we have been given. Now, the other side of that is that if we are not using the gifts that we have, if we are not functioning, if we are not active within the body of Christ, that means that our relationships then will suffer. And it means that other people within the body of Christ will suffer. Because did you notice the gifts are to be used to edify, to build up the body of Christ? So the body of Christ will not be built up to the extent that it should if we have somehow, some way, have neglected what God has put in us and what God has given us, and we go our own way and we don't become working, active participants in the body of Christ. Does that make sense? But somehow, our using of our spiritual gift and becoming active participants in the work of the ministry, it affects then our relationships with other people. Now, this is the way I see this. I think what happens is we are becoming most like Christ when we are serving the body of Christ, which allows us to most effectively relate to one another. And it's a safeguard from selfishness and turning in, which is so often the case where we become so inwardly focused that it makes it very difficult to have other relationships that are healthy. So it's just this amazing mystery. God builds into our success relationally the fact that we would serve using the gift that God has given us. So notice in verse 13 it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. See how that's relational? See how our using of the gift is meant for the purpose to unify us, to make us work together and more closely to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So then it's a development of maturity, maturing in God, which brings about health in our relationship. So that brings us up to what we're going to look at today. And we're emphasizing through this section the importance of our understanding of grace and the working of grace in our life relationally. Now, in verse 14 then, as he's talking about how grace is used, he puts out these threats. Here's what is threatening us at any given moment. And it's threatening us to move away from grace and move into any sort of like works-oriented, selfish, inwardly focused kind of relationship, which in most cases is a problem with all our relationships. They're entered into with, what can I get out of this thing, and why is this person not doing this for me, when in reality our relationships are built on the foundation of grace and the foundation of giving to another person, and especially continually building up using our gifts in the grace of God. But he said there's going to be these threats. Notice in verse 14, he says that the threats are that we should be no longer tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now that's a lot of words used to explain these threats. And these threats, it's interesting how Satan works, that he works constantly to bring us away or out of grace and the goodness of God and the understanding of all that God has done for us. That's where everything starts. But notice these threats, and he talks about that. There's a lot of words in this that describe how Satan works, appealing to our fleshly, selfish nature to try to get us in some way, shape, or form in a place that is outside of grace. Because once we move away from grace, now he's got us in a place where we become self-absorbed. And any place of self-absorption is going to be just a threat to our relationships. Now, as he talks about these threats, notice, he says that we should no longer be children. So the first thing, and if you compare that to what was being said before, that we are to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature, just like that baby walking, that we are to grow in the things that we've been given by grace. We are to grow in grace. And that is the key. Now, what is possible and what can happen is that somewhere down the line, after we get saved, we forget it was grace, and now we start working to make God like us more. We start doing things, and we do it to try to get God to notice us, or to make us feel like we are contributing to our salvation in some way, shape, or form. So he says, don't be children. It speaks of immaturity, that we shouldn't continue on in this condition of immaturity. And what this is just like naturally with children, we find this incredible selfishness where we forget that our purpose is to bring glory to the Lord through our lives. And that's really the bottom line. But see, what happens oftentimes relationally is we begin to fight for ourselves in our relationships. We begin to struggle and strive to get people to conduct themselves in the way that we think they should conduct themselves towards us. But I'm just so mindful of the maturity, obviously, of Christ, the perfect man, as he was on the cross, as he looked at the people that were despising him, and he just continued to give out love. And it's amazing because that's how he won. That's how he beat the devil. That's how he beat death and sin. He conquered it. He conquered it by being obedient to what he was called to do, regardless of the temporary satisfaction, appeasement, joy, or whatever that he may have got from others. He was willing, basically, to suffer, to do the right thing, to bring glory to God. And see, relationally, I'd like us to be thinking about this mature attitude. As we grow in the Lord, what begins to overtake us is the glory of the Lord. That God would be glorified through our actions. And what I'm saying is there's really not any justification to return evil for evil. That God won't ever say, well, I can see how you did that. God is not going to look at us and say, well, that person deserved that. So, yeah, I'm glad you did that. We have the example of grace on the cross. We have the example of love there. And what we have there is that Jesus Christ was willing to suffer so that God would be glorified. And that was the purpose that overcame every attack of the enemy, every assault of darkness, every threat to love, was that overriding our own personal rights and joy and appeasement and purpose was that we would come to a place where that God would be glorified. If we would come to a place like that, that's an attitude of maturity. And we'd say, God, this is difficult. I'm in this thing. It's hard. I want to act out. I want people to know I'm right. I want to have my will and my place here. I'm not being recognized or noticed or fulfilled or what have you. And that's all coming from our flesh and our selfishness. And that's why he says, let an attitude of growing in grace and maturity take place in your life, to where the only thing that matters is the glory of God. If that means that it causes us to step back and not return evil with evil, but return evil with good, doesn't the Bible say that we're to return evil with good? That's hard, isn't it? If we're honest, that's hard. I mean, how do we deal with those people that deal with us so unfairly and wrongly? That's the real test right there. That's the real gauge. Again, pointing back to Jesus on the cross, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He realizes he went through this pain of agony and rejection, of unfairness, of violent abuse. He knew there was something at the end of that would be this great grace that would be manifested and the glory of God would be manifested. So always keep that in mind in our relationships with one another, that what's most important here is that God is glorified. And that's the mature attitude. So he says that we should no longer be children, speaking of immaturity, and these children with immature attitudes, with a selfishness and a self-preservation sort of mentality, what happens to them is that they are tossed to and fro and they are carried about. That word tossed means that they're agitated mentally. You ever been agitated mentally? You just mentally just so upset, just agitated. It's like Satan just took the top off your head and just started just agitating stuff around. And just started just poking at you and prodding you and irritating you. And that agitation mentally is all meant for us to react like a snake would when he gets prodded, that we would just strike back. And we'd put our venom in somebody. And maybe we wouldn't actually sink our teeth in somebody, but we would tell other people how bad this person is. And we would gossip and find some sort of way where we would feel better about the situation. We would withdraw ourselves, withdraw love. We would win our secular evil battle by, in some way, not acting in grace, but acting in self-preservation, self-righteousness, and all those sort of things. But see, here's the issue. When we're agitated mentally, God has made a provision for us. But see, here's how Satan works. When we start off with an immature view, and that usually is a selfish view, where we put ourselves first, and that's Philippians 2, where it talks about, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, where basically we would be willing to be low. And Paul said that earlier in chapter 4, with all lowliness and gentleness, that we had actually take a lower position, that we didn't need to be top dog and we didn't need to have things our way. But see, when we have this mature or immature attitude. Now, what Satan will do is he'll agitate us mentally to respond to that. And here's the beautiful thing of how I believe scripturally God allows agitations relationally in our life. I really believe a lot of those allowances are meant for us to see the areas in our own life where we need to grow. That had not this agitation been in our life, had not this person, this issue, this difficult trial through another person, had it not been in our life, we would have never maybe come to the place where we personally have seen our sin objectively. And maybe, possibly, and probably, the irritant, the person, the issue that is in your life, probably what they're doing to you is what God wants you to look at in your own life. Probably the thing that agitates you mentally the most is probably the thing that you should be looking at in your own life the most. And so it's almost like a reflection of your own attitude. So don't despise these difficult people and difficult issues, but let these be an opportunity to grow in your faith and in your maturity so that your mind is not easily agitated or tossed to and fro. And then he says, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now that's interesting, because with an immature, selfish, introspective view on life, where everything in life always has something to do with me. That's that immature view. And then we get agitated mentally. And when we get agitated mentally, notice we get carried away. It's kind of a word that's used of a ship that just is in the middle of the ocean. And wherever the wind blows and the tide takes it, that's where it ends up. See, there's no anchor in our life if we're not anchored in God's grace. When we're anchored in God's grace, then we could withstand any assault on our life because we're anchored in the reality that God has given us every spiritual blessing, and there's not another individual that can take that away, and we don't want to do anything to disturb or disrupt our relationship with God vertically. That's the mature view. We're looking at the bigger picture. When we're anchored like that, then things come into our life that are surprising, maybe very upsetting, difficult. Well, we're not carried away to end up in a place where we never wanted to end up, a place that's surprising, or a place where our flesh has been taking a course because we're not anchored in grace, to where we're in a place where we're not in a place where God has meant us to be anymore. But see, do you see how it's sort of this, it breaks it down how that all happens. It starts with an immature view. And that immature view, which tends to be selfish, then can be manipulated so that we then are moved by some sort of philosophy, doctrine, or feeling, or impulse. We are moved to act in a way that's going to make our flesh feel better. Now, is that ever going to be a good place? If we make decisions or choices based on making our flesh feel better, where is that going to end up? It's going to end up in a fleshly, damaging, hurtful place. But see, that's where the battle is. The battle is between the spirit and the flesh. And when the flesh is catered to, the Bible says that the end of our fleshly attitudes or actions is death. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean physical death. It means that there are things that are going to die spiritually when we act and are carried away by immature, selfish views. We'll end up in a place where our flesh will sweep us out into the ocean, and the only hope at that point is that we would turn back to God. But notice that the words here that we are carried, it's almost like a force or something beyond us that takes us, and we're allowing that to take us because we're not anchored in God. So notice he says, carried away by every wind of doctrine. It says, by the trickery of men, cunning, craftiness, and deceitful plotting. Now that's pretty heavy duty words, the verbiage there. That there's it all talks about this deceit, this craftiness, which is actually a method that has been planned. That's what it's talking about, a deceitful methodology, a sequence of events that Satan has planned out and plotted out to bring us to a place of destruction and hurt and damage. Let me read that again. He said, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So this is why this is so serious. Because at any given moment, we are being assaulted spiritually by trickery, by an evil methodology to try to trick us, to deceive us, to think things that are incorrect, to establish a personal philosophy or ideology that's rooted in selfishness and worldliness, and it's not rooted and established in the things of God. But it's amazing to see now how the plotting and the trickery and how cleverly designed the plan is to bring us to destruction. And that it will happen unless we read the next part. So the last thing we're going to discuss here is in verse 15 and 16. See, remember, this little section here that we just went over was sandwiched between the building up of the body, the grace of God, that when it's working in your midst, it brings about these relationships that are amazing and wonderful, so amazing and so wonderful that the world looks at how we treat one another and they're just in awe, saying, look how they love each other. And that's how people will know we're his disciples. But right in that, you get this warning about these threats to grace. Just watch these enemies of grace that will attack you and your relationships. But then he gives us the solution to that in verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love. I love that. So he transitions then. And he goes into this now. Now here is how you continue forward and not fall in this trap, that you would, in verse 15, that you'd speak the truth in love. So our success, so we don't go down that road of fleshliness, selfishness, a place of destructiveness, it all centers around the truth. Do you see that? It also our success as believers is all wrapped up into our actions and how our actions are rooted in the truth of God. As we conduct ourselves on the truth of God, then we know then that there's something taking root that will anchor ourselves, secure us, and bring about the glory of God in our life and in our relationships. But please, please note that the truth of God then becomes the road in which the glory of God becomes manifested in our lives. So to the extent that we act upon the truth in our lives is to the extent that God will be glorified in our lives. So the truth there is really the guide for a Christian or a believer or a person that has been given the grace of God. And it seems weird to even talk about this because it seems obvious, right? But it's not. When it all plays itself out, because of the forces that look to disrupt our walk, it's really easy to begin to have a worldview that's shaped by something other than the truth of God. And so we see these attacks within the body of Christ and on individuals to where the truth of God becomes hidden or becomes something that's not important, or it becomes relative to the situation. And when we fall prey to that, now the truth that we act on becomes a worldly truth, a truth that is a selfish truth, a truth that, again, ends up tearing apart, destroying people's lives. So now that we're centered in the grace of God, now our actions must be rooted in the truth. But notice how he transitions from speaking the truth to giving us an understanding that it's not this hardened heart, robotic, mechanical truth, but the truth brings this sensitivity, and it brings this love into our heart. That's what I like about love. Truth. So often we think of truth as this just hardened, factual, doctrinal, orthodox belief, but oftentimes is absent of affection. But see, he says the victory relationally is that we would conduct ourselves in the truth, and as we do that, there would be this great love that we would have. Speaking the truth in love. Now what's interesting about that, see, is if we live in the truth, walk in the truth, we make that a priority, then what that allows us to do is then to have the freedom to love other people unconditionally, fully, because that's the truth. That's what we're to do. But see, when we move away from grace, and then we also feel like it's our responsibility to change people and make people conform to the Word of God, not realizing that if that's the Holy Spirit's job, our job is just to conduct ourselves in truth. And as we do that, we can just love people. And the Bible says love never fails. So this is the great truth now. The great truth is that as we're walking in the truth with the idea and the motivation that God is to be glorified in everything we do, now that actually gives us this kind, loving, tender affection for other people. So that's why he says speaking the truth in love. It's not a mechanical, rigid truth that doesn't love, but it's a life that's secure and anchored in the truth that now has the ability to love, regardless of how one may be treated back, because they're giving love. Does that make sense? So when we do that, notice in verse 15, the second part, and this speaks of the maturity again, he says that we may grow up in all things into what? Into Him who is the head, Christ. And he uses the metaphor of like a human body and Christ being the head. But this is I really encourage you to underline that part or highlight or something, because that's really the goal now. I mean, you want a purpose in life. You want to just have everything just be put to a single statement of what it means activity-wise to be a believer. It means to grow up in all things Christ. And that's what our life is all about, is to grow up, mature, develop in all things Christ related. And how does that happen? It happens by walking in the truth. And it happens by understanding, appreciating God's grace for us. But the goal was then, and this also relates to our relationships, is that we would mature in our relationship with God, which would cause us to have the right perspective in our relationships with other people. And then the last verse, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, it says, from whom the whole body, and he's talking about now our relationships, comparing our physical bodies to individual parts, which are people of that body, and how we're connected, but we're also individual. He says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So he's going back now to the importance of every joint working, serving, using the gift that we have given to build up the body of Christ. So if anybody's ever had like a rheumatoid arthritis, your joints get attacked and they get inflamed and red and irritated, and then it begins to deform the joint. And this is what it's like when one in the body of Christ is not working within the body of Christ using their gift of grace. The whole body suffers. The whole body is injured. Because really, the body of Christ is to be a working body where each individual part, and each one here is an individual part of that body. And as we are working, using our gifts of grace within the body of Christ, what happens is, this is really neat. It's like the whole body is growing more mature, but then individually we're growing more mature. And that, again, is the goal, is to grow closer in our relationship with Christ. So, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The end result then, and this is the thrust of the New Testament church, that the New Testament church becomes the playing field of our Christianity. And again, that's not to say that our ministry is not outside these doors, which it is. But within the body of Christ, and when I say that, it just means the people, fellow believers who meet together, this becomes the playing field for the building up of that body to edifying. And notice what it is in. It's in love. That we're building this body up that's a body of love. And that becomes a witness to the world that brings glory to God of the goodness of God, of how this body works together. And I want you to notice that last thing, the edifying of itself in love. And what I'd just like to finish on is, think about the choices, the decisions, the things that we're doing, and the results that it's having. When we're walking in the Spirit, understanding grace, our actions are in the truth that are revealed in God's Word and confirmed by the Holy Spirit in us. Basically, our walks, when we are walking in Christ, what happens is, the effect of that is we'll see an edifying. We'll see a bringing together. We'll see a growing and a developing in the things of God, in the grace of God. And that will happen personally and it'll happen around us. So how do we know that we're walking in love and grace and in the truth? One good way is, well, what's happening around us? Look at what's happening around us, and is our lives, are they working to such an extent where you're seeing these things around you and your relationships, those relationships being built up, edified, unified, coming together, growing in the things of God? And here the scripture says that if we will simply walk in obedience to the Lord, forsaking ourselves, our own desires, our own wants, but having as a purpose and a goal to glorify God in everything we do, what we will find, and this is the exciting thing, that our lives will take on this incredible purpose where there will be growth in God and edification, and most importantly, there will be relationships that will be based on godly love, centered on His truth, flourishing in the house of God. And the Bible says that this is the natural condition of it, and we would have to endeavor to keep that, because there's this effective power and working of the Holy Spirit in our life that already does that. It's when we get in the way, in the flesh, selfishness, carried away by our own desires and our own wants, that's when those threats come to be part of our lives. And we don't want to build our lives on those type of things. So, relational warfare. I really think it's time to go to war for our relationships and to build godly relationships. And that all starts with us and our own relationship with God. That's where everything starts. So, a good way to start our week, as we approach another week, to make our relationship with God a priority. And it's possible that maybe the busyness of life, the issues of life have sort of taken over, and we've gotten to a place where God is not our first love anymore. And today might be that day where it's like, Lord, I've been going the wrong direction. I've been kind of headed out, being carried away by things. But Lord, I want to come back to You. I want to come back into that love that I knew. And that may be the calling, what God's speaking to your heart today. Let's pray. Father, I do pray. I pray for us. I pray for the body. I pray for the truth, Lord, that our actions would be bathed in truth and in love and grace and mercy. And Lord, if we're honest, we're threatened constantly to act in the flesh and to disobey and to be selfish. And Lord, we're so susceptible to that as sheep, so prone to wander. So Father, I pray for us that we would stay close to the Good Shepherd, Lord, just following You. We don't know where to go, what to do, and how to do it, but we do know as sheep that we're to follow You. So Lord, if that requires us to deny ourselves and take up our cross, then so be it, Lord. I want to pray for anybody here that has in some way just gotten way off track and just has been taken advantage of by Satan, the deceitful plotting and the trickery, and just been carried away by worldly doctrines. I pray that You would return to Your first love today. I pray that You would know that Jesus loves You and He's waiting for you and He just wants you back. And I pray for anybody here this morning who's never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, I pray that you would do that here today. I pray that you would know that He loved you so much that even though you are a sinner, He died for you, demonstrating His love for you. And He says that if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that you would be saved. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just encourage you, beseech you, beg you to do that right here, right now, right in your seat, by personally asking Jesus to come into your heart. And Father, we thank You for this day, and as we go forward with our days, Lord, may we embrace You, embrace the truth that will set us free. Let us live and walk and breathe in You, In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. If anybody would like to come forward for prayer about anything, there's going to be somebody to my left, your right. Just come on up and pray as we sing this last song. If you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please definitely come forward and definitely want to have somebody pray for you. If you have strayed from the Lord and would like to get right with the Lord, come on up and pray. We'd like to make sure that nobody leaves here without just being right with the Lord. So God bless you guys. Let's have a great week in the Lord, and let's give Him glory in everything we do. Amen. Amen.